You've landed on Cross Defense here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, broadcasting live from our studio complex at the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, St. Louis, Missouri, USA, welcoming you in again to this program where we look at the intellectual questions that people have about Christianity and other religions. Today, it's one of those other religions, and I'm so glad that this guest is going to be on. I've read his book years ago, and I grew up in a part of the Western section of the United States where Mormonism is more prevalent. So I grew up kind of knowing what it was about. Had some friends, in fact, quite a few friends are in the Mormon Church, good people, and I thought this guy was Missouri Synod, so I kept looking for him on the roster and thought, well, maybe he quit or he got booted out, and I found out he's been Wisconsin Lutheran all the way along. So we welcome in Pastor Mark Cares. He's president of Truth in Love and author of a great book, Speaking the Truth in Love to Mormons. Welcome to Cross Defense, Mark.
Well, thanks for having me on, Rod.
Truly a good book. So let's begin by asking you this question, Mark. Tell us how you began interest in Mormons and sharing the truth in love with them, and then your website and your current efforts.
Yeah. What happened many, many years ago, I was a pastor in Colorado in Boulder, and I got a call to the congregation up here in Idaho. And I did not really know a whole lot about Mormonism, but the Lord led me to accept the call, and I came up here, and lo and behold, the Mormon influence was quite strong, so we wanted to reach out to the community, so we just tried various methods out there, and I always found out that a lot of the methods out there were more debating Mormonism than witnessing Christ to them, and found that they weren't really interested in a lot of the stuff I was saying. And so we decided as a congregation then, you know, to really try to find a way to reach our Mormon neighbors and friends with the wonderful message of what Jesus has done for them. And that's, you know, it was because of the very practical reason of trying to reach the community that we came up with this method.
So when you say that you kind of were led to stop debating them to win factual arguments, am I assuming it's stuff like their history, their claims on archaeology, all of that kind of thing?
Yes. What one of the turning points, and whenever you're doing something like this, is always kind of the light bulb moments when the light goes on. And one of those light bulb moments was when I realized that if I talked to them about things that were bothering them, about areas where they were experiencing stress because of their religion, that's when their ears perked up. But when I talked about things that bothered me about Mormonism, it was kind of like their ears closed down, they covered their ears, and they wanted to run. I remember when we started to talk about being forgiven and being worthy, I remember one man who I was on the airplane flying back from Salt Lake City with and started to talk like that, and he actually followed me down the baggage claim asking me questions. I said, oh, maybe this is the way to do it.
Wow. So could we say that when you started to really sense that you got further with talking about things that they were interested in, the Lord started to make a connection there?
Yes, they did. And the key is always, you know, understanding those stress points and then coming, you know, with the Bible is such a wonderful book. It gives rest points for all the different stresses. And all we had to do is kind of match those rest points with their stress points. And suddenly the Lord was really allowing us to accomplish our mission, which I always say our mission is not to convert, but it's to get that message out, to be good ambassadors. And we were getting that message out, you know, clearly in a language they understood and addressing their needs. And when that happens, you say, hey, I succeeded in what the Lord has asked me to do.
You know, I read your fine book, Speaking the Truth in Love to Mormons, years ago, and I reread and I looked up and found my review on Amazon, and it was interesting that what I had written was that you really talk about our witness to Mormons must do three things. First, And I really like this one. We must demonstrate that we care for them, whether they are brought to saving faith or not. Unload that one for us, if you would, a little bit, Mark.
You know, I think one of the big things, and this applies to anybody we're sharing the gospel with, but our mindsets is so important. And one of the things I often tell people, if you view the Mormons as an opponent, then the context is a battlefield. You want to win the battle. You want to win that, you know, individual battle. But if you view the LDS person as a victim of Mormonism, then the context is more of a hospital where you really want to reach out to them. And what I always say is, you know, they are victims, unwilling victims or unwitting victims. They really don't know that they're victims, but they're victims of Mormonism. And when I can view them in that light, it really makes a difference of how I approach them, how I speak to them, maybe all the I'm much more patient with them and so forth. But if I see them as opponent, you know, I remember, you know, I learned a lot by my mistakes. I remember how I could almost take any LDS missionary and say, I can get them angry at me in 5 minutes or less, you know.
Yeah, you know their touch points where they're going to get defensive and maybe not even want to talk, as you were describing it over time for you. But you also then learned the other buttons you could push, as you were describing there in that airplane ride, where they would even want to talk more with you.
Right. And it's just amazing to me. And I just got back from spending 2 weeks in Utah walking the streets. And again, you know, the Lord blessed us tremendously. We had 44 people down there, and we had over 1,300 witnessing conversations in 2 weeks.
But wow.
And again, we got into those witnessing conversations because we were talking to them, again, not about the things that bother us, you know, Joseph Smith and the skeletons in his closet and all that, but we were talking to them about the things that were bothering them. And again, those things are, you know, their worthiness before God. What's their relationship with the Lord, and especially the idea of being forgiven? I mean, in Mormonism, it is really hard to be forgiven.
Is this wanting to demonstrate that we care for them as an individual and for one whom Jesus, you know, was willing to come as a human being and you know, fulfill the law and then be crucified, resurrected, and all that? Is that a place where we really can ask them personal questions at the outset?
Again, what we like to do is we can ask those personal questions, but again, just reflecting on what we did in Utah, we first ask questions about ourselves, and then when we, and our touch point, our website, Witnessing to Mormons, is called beyeperfect.org. So we talked about our website, Be Ye Perfect, and just saying, you know, what does that mean to you? But to me, you know, that be perfect, I would go on the door and say, you know, I really looked and I really wanted to find a passage that said, you know, just try to be perfect or, you know, work on being perfect, but, you know, working is good enough. I said, there's no passage like that. It's be perfect. And, you know, when I feel that, I feel this burden, especially when, like, I talk about James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of all. And we just talk about how the law presses on us, and it's amazing, Rod, how they would be sitting there nodding their heads and saying, yes, yes, yes. And then we say, we made this website because you don't have to feel that burden. And then we talk about how Jesus lifted that burden, and we love Hebrews 10, the whole chapter, but especially verse 14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And again, as you talk to them, that you don't have to carry this burden because Jesus carried it for you, the ears do perk up.
So you're saying, Mark, that in your experience, starting right off with, you know, this burden of the law, of trying to master all of the law's fine points and do them continually, is a great entree in a discussion with a Mormon.
Yes, it really is. And you know, as Luther said, you know, you have to be a doctor of theology to rightly divide, you know, law and gospel. And there are some, you know, there are some LDS people who think that they are keeping the commandments, therefore you have to come down kind of hard with the hammer of the law, show them the seriousness of sin, and just how, you know, many things that they don't consider sin are sin. But in my experience, on the other side of the spectrum, those who are already stressed out because of the law, who aren't self-righteous, but who are stressed out, and maybe who have become inactive Mormons because they realize it's an impossible religion to live, you know, that those people seem to be a bigger percentage of them are Mormons than the self-righteous. So you have to kind of listen, but in my experience, it's often the law has done its work a lot of times in Mormons, and they're just desperate to hear the gospel.
That sure explains one of my encounters. I was first pastoring up in British Columbia, Canada, Mark,
okay.
and a pastor in a neighboring town about 20 miles called me up one day and said that a beautiful couple who had come out of Mormonism and the Holy Spirit brought them into Christianity through his Lutheran church. He said they moved back to mine. And the wife had called him and said that she was all concerned because her husband was slipping back into Mormonism. And he wanted to know if I could go out and visit with them, which I quickly said, absolutely. And I made a date, and I remember sitting in their living room. And the husband was very on guard, as he should have been, you know, because he's like, my wife is bringing you over, isn't she? And she's resisting this change to be faithful to me and put our family back in the Mormon church. And I didn't know really what to say at that point. I mean, I felt that, you know, you couldn't have any more tension and anxiety to begin than that. And so he said, well, you know, what do you want to argue about? And that struck me. You know, he was ready for an argument. And I know after him throwing up a bunch of topics, I finally said to him, you know what I'm concerned about, Robert? I'm concerned about your eternal salvation.
Yep.
And I said, here's something I'd like to ask you to do. And it just hit me. I took a piece of paper and I said, I'm going to write down here what you have to do to have eternal life in heaven. And I just wrote something like, you know, believe that Jesus loved you so much that he died for you on the cross and rose again. If you believe that, all your sins are forgiven. You're gonna go to heaven. And I signed it. I dated it. And I said, now you go ask the Mormon bishop the same thing. And he said, boy, this is a fantastic way to do it. And 2 days later, he called me back, had me come in again. And he gave me a single space, three-page type sheet of all these things he had to do. And he said it hit him like a ton of bricks, as you were saying.
Yeah.
These demands of what it was to be a good Mormon, to you know, to get all the blessings that they teach.
Right.
And he became one of my best members.
And you know, thanks for sharing that. And the thing that, as you were sharing that, he was ready to debate. So many Mormons, because that's what Christians often do. I mean, they're often ready to debate. They like the theological debate. But it's when you get into their personal, you know, what's their personal relationship with God? That's out of their comfort zone, but that's really where we have to take them.
So they're probably stocked, loaded to the hilt with all these talking points to counter what we're going to say.
Yes, they're ready for that. And, you know, we're talking about things that really don't bother them. I often say, you know, if two LDS missionaries came to the door and it said, Mark, today we're here to tell you the truth about Martin Luther. I'm going to sit there and say, wow, I've been waiting for you guys, and you got a lot of credibility with
yeah.
me. You know?
That's good.
Yeah. You know, so when we go and try to tell them the truth about Joseph Smith, it's like, yeah, who are we? You know, why would they listen to us?
Yeah. Now, your second point in your book is that things that we need to be in the forefront of our mind when we witness to Mormons is that we communicate with them, we understand what they believe. And so a big part of that would be that they're obligated to do all these various matters, as my friend Robert and his wife Sherry up in Canada could profess and really, really relate to.
Right. And probably one of the biggest problems when we end up talking past each other is that Mormonism uses many Christian, you know, common Christian terms, but they define them so differently. And if we aren't careful about that, I mean, almost every term out there they have defined differently. Salvation, for example, they really come up with six definitions. But the when a grassroots Mormon hears the word salvation, it usually is equated to resurrection, that Jesus conquered physical death. They're not lying when they say, hey, I believe Jesus saved me too. They're just defining the word differently. And right down the line it goes. I mean, I was talking with a man Saturday on the phone whose wife is LDS. And he says he was just shocked because she was just telling him how the Adam and Eve's fall was such a blessing. And he's going, what is this? But that she was espousing true Mormonism. You know, Adam and Eve's fall was a blessing. So every Bible story, every biblical word, you almost have to slow down and say, you know, make sure you're on the same page, because they define everything so differently.
So good to ask the question when they say something like, I believe that Jesus Christ saved me. We have to ask, what do you mean by salvation in Jesus Christ?
Exactly. And again, as you well know, if you get into a discussion and you're asking questions, a definition, a clarification, usually that keeps the discussion on a less emotional charge basis. And many LDS people will appreciate that, because a lot of times they haven't really thought it through. And so, you know, they appreciate having that. And I always say, if you have a long-term relationship with an LDS person, you know, write those definitions down once you have agreed on a definition, because honestly, in the next week, they probably will forget what they said, because, you know, they are out. This is not how they do things. They aren't used to defining terms exactly.
And because a lot of people, as you were describing, and I think in all kinds of communication, we speak over each other. We're making assumptions about what we hear, what we believe it to say, rather than ask, I need to know and really understand what you mean by those words.
Yes, and I think another deadly assumption we do, again, probably with everybody, but especially with LDS, we think that every Mormon believes what Mormonism teaches. Now, there's a lot of Mormons who don't know everything about what Mormonism teaches, and more Mormons are disagreeing with certain aspects of their teaching. So I always like to say, you know, I know what Mormonism teaches. I don't really know what your personal beliefs are until you tell me. I can't assume that you are believing the same as the LDS Church is teaching. And I found that is quite helpful, because if they start seeing a difference between their personal beliefs and their official church teaching, that will bother them too.
Oh, well, that's an interesting point. So we cannot make that assumption that if we know the official teachings of the Mormon Church, that this individual we're witnessing to agrees with them or even knows them, right?
Right. Very much so. Probably the people often ask, you know, well, if there's so much variance of beliefs, you know, what's the thing that holds Mormonism together? And I say the one belief that I found with every Mormon, unless they're actually searching and on their way out of Mormonism, but every active Mormon, the one belief that they all hold in common, there's a number of them, but the central one is that, you know, living with Heavenly Father in the highest kingdom of heaven is something that they have to earn. In Lutheranism, we would say that they have to work their way to heaven. That's central in every LDS person.
Now, you keep saying LDS, and I think I know what that means, but let's ask you that question so all our listeners are on the same page. LDS.
Latter-day Saints, you know, the Mormon Church is officially known as a Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and they prefer, as they talk about themselves, but, you know, they prefer being called LDS, so I find myself just doing that. When I'm talking to a Christian audience, you know, I often try to say Mormon, because, just as you brought up, we might not be as familiar with the term. But if you're talking with a member of that church, they would appreciate it if you describe them as LDS rather than as Mormon.
Than Mormons, sure. And then finally, the third point in your book, Speaking the Truth in Love to Mormons, you say that what we really need to express and get across to them is what they currently believe will not get them where they want to go, eternal life in heaven.
Yes. Yes. And again, there's just, first of all, again, eternal life is a good term. In Mormonism, eternal life actually means becoming a god. In Mormonism, that's their ultimate goal. Now, again, many grassroots Mormons are really downplaying that goal, so they sometimes get disturbed that Mormonism actually teaches that. But, you know, eternal life is a good term, and one of the questions we often ask, and we asked like in Utah when we were down there, you know, is eternal life a gift or a reward? And every LDS person will say, oh, it's a reward, of course it is. We can then go through like Romans 6:23, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But Mormonism teaches that they have to earn it. There's a quote from one of their books, it's a classic, and it's talking about forgiveness, and it says, it depends upon you whether or not you are forgiven and when. It could be weeks, it could be years, it could be centuries before that happy day that you have the positive assurance that the Lord has forgiven you. That depends on your works, your humility, your efforts.
Wow. You know, that brought up in my memory bank, Mark, that when I was sharing with Robert up in Canada, I did ask him, okay, I see this long list, a huge laundry list of things that you have to do to achieve this eternal life, this becoming God, you know, with the planet and all your children and all that. What percentage of that list do you have to do and how often? And he was stumped. So stumped, he went back again to the LDS leader and said they didn't know either. And he said he was so convinced by that, you know, this burden was unbelievably large and heavy, and he had no assurance of ever achieving this for himself or his beloved family. So you're talking about that too. Do they have any sense of assurance then if this is all a reward?
You just hit a wonderful point. Is again, as I'm reflecting on Salt Lake City, when we go out, our message is you can be assured because they can't have that assurance. And we tell our people, our missionaries, when you're witnessing, do it with great joy and confidence, because if there's anything that has been like a magnet attracting Mormonism to the gospel of Jesus Christ, has been really the joy and the assurance that Christians can have, because they can't have it. They just cannot have that assurance. Again, just another example, they talk a lot about repentance, and that's a great word. But in Mormonism, repentance is a long, painful process, has many steps, and one of the steps, like step 5 or 6 of repentance, is abandoning or forsaking the sin. That means that you, if you repent of a sin, this is how one Mormon leader explained it to me. He said, Mark, it's like this. If I took the Lord's name in vain when I was 17 years old and I repented of it, God forgave me. But let's say later on when I'm 25, I do it again. That means I'm not forgiving even for the first sin, because repentance means I would have abandoned the sin.
Wow.
Again.
So it's not the fruit of fighting it anymore. I would be in real trouble because I have a lot of repeat stuff I don't like.
I know.
As Paul says in Romans 7, that's an amazing insight. Mark, we're going to have to stop right here for a break. But when we come back, let's pick it up there, because that's a very interesting thing. And I really like this idea of witnessing with confidence and assurance, because, you know, we can tell them we are not by any stretch of imagination perfect people as Christians. We just don't do what we want to do. I think Romans 7 is a great place. But also, we have perfect assurance that Jesus Christ did everything for us. And in him, we have perfect forgiveness and perfect promise of his word, his vow. Even though we physically die, we're going to live with him in heaven forever. Let's pick it right back up with Pastor Mark Cares and his work among Mormons here on Cross Defense.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, July 14th, 2014. Today's day sponsors, John and Janet Rao, are sponsoring in celebration of Adelaide Rose, whose fourth birthday is today, as well as July birthdays for Adelaide's mother, Diana Helen, Adelaide's grandmother, Janet, and in loving memory of Adelaide's great-grandmother, Helen Rose. Once again, we say thank you to John and Janet Rao of St. Charles, Missouri. Today's worldwide KFUO Day sponsor.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for Issues Etc. weekday afternoons from 3 to 5. Issues Etc. is a live call-in show with a twofold purpose. First, we defend and teach the truths rediscovered during the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. Second, we challenge today's postmodern culture with its unbiblical ideology.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Have you ever thought about becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524 and become a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
A boy born in Joplin, Missouri, was fascinated by anything with wheels and a motor. The odds of him going on to fascinate millions with his talent? 1 in 260,000. The odds of this born racer having 157 career top 10 finishes in NASCAR? 1 in 125 billion. But every driver seeks the pinnacle of their achievements. The odds of him winning both the Daytona 500 and the Brickyard 400 in the same year? 1 in 195 million. The odds of a child being diagnosed with autism? 1 in 88. I'm NASCAR driver Jamie McMurray, and my niece has autism. Learn more at autismspeaks.org/signs. Early diagnosis can make a lifetime of difference.
Brought to you by Autism Speaks and the Ad Council.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. On the next Jubilation, I'll not only share great Christ-centered hymns and instrumentals, I'll talk about my best loved passages of Holy Scripture, including the ones that have kept me going in a no-matter-what-happens sort of way. Indeed, no matter what happens, God happens to love you deeply in Jesus. So join me Sunday, won't you? From 1 to 4 p.m. right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
On the next Law and Gospel, we will have our co-host, the Reverend Mark Smith, helping us to understand the hymn entitled, In Holy Conversation. A conversation is usually talking between two people. But while we can communicate with God, how does God communicate back to us? It's the next broadcast.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Thank you for sticking with us here on Cross Defense, because we're going to learn a lot about witnessing to our LDS friends and neighbors and contacts. We're talking about Latter-day Saints, also known as Mormons, and learning today that we get further with our witness of Jesus Christ by addressing them as Latter-day Saints. I know that's what's on their church buildings. And to do that, a Lutheran pastor in Idaho, the Reverend Mark Kerrs, author and also a part of a great group, Truth in Love, And Mark, when we left, we were talking about some good stuff about the Mormon, or I should say LDS. You've got me into this now. LDS view of repentance, which is really entirely different from the Christian view, and it robs the LDS person of assurance. And then I love what you're talking about, that because of that, we should act that we are certain, we are for sure, assured of our salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ. I was thinking there, it's really that central point too of the Bible, where salvation and grace and mercy is outside of us, where in these other religions, like the LDS, it's put inside the person.
Yes, and Christianity is done, everybody else is due, but when we talk about being assured of our salvation, it's just naturally we start talking about Jesus. We have to talk about him when we talk about our sins, and so which we have to do at times, but the emphasis is on us. I think sometimes, when we look at how the Bible addresses believers, almost exclusively, not exclusively, but over 90% of the time, it's in very positive, exalted terms, like saints, holy people, the righteous ones, and so forth. And I think sometimes we have to talk more like God addresses us. But before we go on, I pulled out a little tract, and I just want to read you two things. I picked it up in Salt Lake City. It's called Repentance Brings Forgiveness. The context is of a young couple who have premarital sex. And it goes on for pretty long. But let me just read two things from this long pamphlet.
Sure.
The first one, the bishop, the head of the church, is talking to the couple, and they say, the forsaking of sin must be a permanent one. True repentance does not permit making the same mistake again. So that's just underlying that point I made before the break. But now listen to this quote. It is unthinkable that God forgives sins which are serious after just a few prayers. He is likely to wait until there has been a long, sustained repentance, as shown by a willingness to live all his commandments.
Wow.
And I mean, it's like 8 to 10 pages of things like that.
So if a person dies before that long time where you're able to stop these repeatable breaking of God's commandments, you're in trouble.
Well, not in Mormonism.
Oh, really?
Well, Mormonism, again, there's a lot of similarities between Mormonism and Roman Catholicism. And after they die, they can continue to work in the spirit world. They can continue to work on their salvation. That's why that one quote, it could be centuries before you are forgiven.
Ah, centuries. So there's like a purgatory that this body with God in it continues on in sphere or
well, the spirit is suffering or is working. They probably won't use the word suffering, but they're working on overcoming their temptations and so forth. And that's why there's no assurance, even if they know they're going to be living with Heavenly Father, and very few have that assurance, but then they don't have assurance how long it will take. One man told me years ago it would take him 10,000 eternities. I'm going, what?
where are you going to get that, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, let's turn to something else, too, which is about your approach, which I really appreciate, Mark, and I want you to share with our listeners. You talk about that you've learned that when you share with these LDS members, it kind of tells us that we should approach discussion with them from two significant streams. We speak in love, and then you say, by recognizing the Mormon culture, the Mormon language, and addressing Mormon stress points. Now, you've kind of already talked a little bit about Mormon stress points. Speak to us a little bit about how we speak the love. We speak in love by recognizing their culture and learning their language, if you would.
Yeah, the culture, and probably one of the most. First of all, there's a lot of cultural characteristics in Mormonism. They're condemning of drinking coffee as a major sin. That makes them their unique culture, and they have sacred undergarments that sometimes Christians like to call holy underwear, but you know, the more LDS sense of the term would be a sacred undergarments that they, that only the worthy can get, and so forth. But probably the area where, especially like in the Midwest and places where people have this and they sometimes clash over it, is when the LDS missionaries come to their door and there's these young men and they are call themselves like Elder Smith or Elder Jones. And a lot of Christians, you know, kind of fight this and say, well, they're young men. I'm not going to call them elders. You know, I'm going to call them Tom or whatever their first name is. And that's really not a loving thing, because that's even what they do in their culture. And I say, you know, don't fight a battle over things like that. So understand their culture. Don't you know, respect the idea that they think drinking coffee is a major sin. You know, Monday night is family home evening for Mormons, so that's a lousy time to have your LDS neighbors over. Don't have your LDS neighbors over for a cup of coffee on Monday night.
No, that would be good.
That... Yeah, but you know, just those little things like that, I think, again, if we show that we are at least trying to be sensitive to their cultural things, they will appreciate that. They will respect that. And we really put up unnecessary obstacles when we try to fight against those and say, well, that's ridiculous that you can't have coffee or something, or, you know, we're just putting a lot of unnecessary obstacles in our way.
We sure want to get on to the important things, especially about Jesus and the real gospel and so forth. You know, one of the things that's always bothered me is, you know, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, what an amazing sounding group. And they sing a lot of Christian songs, hymns and carols.
Right. And again, I think, again, an assumption, and it's a deadly assumption that many Christians make, is that they think many Mormon and many LDS people understand what Christianity is all about. Many, like when we were in Utah, we are convinced that there were many people that we talked to who never once heard before the message that we brought them. They were just astounded. We have never heard this. And the point I'm trying to make is their hymnal, which I'm looking at right now, their hymnal is full of a lot of Christian hymns. But most of your LDS members do not know those are Christian hymns. They grew up with them in their hymn book. They have Mighty Fortress in their hymn book.
They do.
Yes.
That's amazing.
What has been interesting, and actually I had a former Mormon do a study for me, and she's a lawyer, so she did a very study of their LDS hymnal years ago. And what was so interesting, what she found out, is that when they use Christian hymns, every once in a while they might change a sentence, a phrase, or they drop a verse. You know, it's very subtle. But again, just think of what I would call, you know, almost a satanic, the brilliance of this is when a Christian walks into an LDS church and they hear those hymns, they're saying, well, this is a Christian church. They're seeing a Mighty Fortress, you know, and they're seeing all these Christian hymns. I always say the sheep clothing around Mormonism is getting thicker each year.
Have they did any adjustments to Mighty Fortress that you're aware of?
Right in front of me, I don't have it. I think they dropped one of the verses, and I can't remember exactly which one. But, you know, actually, if you look at it, it sounds really good.
Wow.
Sounds really good. But, again, they're singing it through Mormon, how they have defined the terms. You have to also realize that, too. And, again, many Mormons are not being deceptive. They're as shocked as our definition, let's say, of salvation, as we are of theirs. They have never heard that definition before. You know, these assumptions that we think Mormons understand Christianity is a deadly assumption.
Well, that's the other side that your approach talks about. We speak the truth by understanding the differences and proclaiming law and gospel to them. You know, we heard so much rhetoric, especially to do with the last presidential election, right, because we had an LDS candidate, about that we've got to stop by referring to LDS as anything but Christian.
Right.
And how do you assess that, Mark?
Well, you know, when I was in Utah again, I spent an afternoon, a very pleasant but pretty intense afternoon with a BYU professor and his wife. I had lunch with him. We spent 5 hours together, and he's a BYU professor that teaches some religion courses at Brigham Young University, the LDS University in Provo. So, and one of the things he brought up in that long discussion is, and it was a very cordial discussion all the way through, even though we were very clear about our different beliefs. But he says, you don't know how offensive it is for LDS people to be told they're not Christian. And so I say, okay, what's your definition of Christian? Always, okay, what's your definition? And he said his definition is a Christian is somebody who loves and reveres Jesus. He says, to the depths of my soul, I love and revere Jesus. And he does. But then when I told him my definition of a Christian is someone who right now is perfect through Christ and is worthy right now and knows that they're going to live forever with Heavenly Father because of what Jesus has done, he said, well, that's not my definition.
Interesting. Interesting. Yeah. Now, Mark, when I heard you say that, I was interested in who he believed Jesus really was. Did you get into that, or do you know? Is there Jesus at all close to the Jesus of the Bible?
Oh, no, not at all. But again, saying that they have a different Jesus is a red flag to many Mormons, because again, they do, in a sense, revere Jesus. And it reminds me so much of when Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say I am?
Sure.
And if you look at those answers, they all had a pretty high view of Jesus. You know, there was not a bad answer there. Elijah, one of the prophets, you know, but it wasn't high enough. And that's what the problem with Mormonism is. They have a good, positive view of Jesus, but it's not high enough because they believe he was the first spirit child of Heavenly Father and Mother, and thus he's our literal brother because we are two spirit children of Heavenly Father and Mother. And Jesus is more our example than our substitute. Let me just tell you a quick little parable that they teach that I think shows how they see Jesus as their Savior. Heavenly Father is a creditor. We were the debtors. We took this great debt out from Heavenly Father. We sinned. Over a period of time, we realized we couldn't pay them all back. So we go to Heavenly Father and say, have mercy. He said, well, I can't just forgive your debt. So Jesus steps in, the benefactor, talking to Heavenly Father. He says, if I pay their entire debt, will you free them from their obligation? Heavenly Father agrees. Jesus pays our entire debt. And then Jesus turns to us and says, now I'm your creditor. You have to pay me back.
Oh, so it's just like in the mortgage that I've had happen.
Yeah.
I bet the listeners, where your mortgage company that you took it out with sells it to somebody else.
Right. And the difference that Jesus did is he refinanced the loan. But by conquering physical death, remember salvation is often physical death, he gave them longer time to spread out the payments so that even after death now, in the spirit world, they can be working on paying off their debt. So that's why forgiveness could take centuries again. But see, that's how, in their mind, they see Jesus as their Savior. Now, if they'd never heard anything else, that's a pretty good thing. Because without that, they would not have had a chance. But because Jesus did that, they have a chance. Now, compared to the true message of the Bible, you know, it's just a terrible example. But they don't know that true message many times.
Wow. This reminds me of a fascinating book that a guy did a research on. I might not have the title exactly right, but it's somewhat close to this. We love Jesus, but we hate the church. And it's about these young people that this Christian pastor did some research on and found out that they love Jesus. They just don't like the formal organized church. But what he discovered, and you can by reading the book, is the Jesus that they love is not the Jesus of the Holy Bible at all. You know, they reshape Jesus to be in whatever form that they like. And that's why they don't like the church, you know, because a lot of the church has Jesus right, and they gather around him in his presence for him to do great things. It sounds like that the LDS are right there too.
In many ways they are, and probably the difference is Mormonism actually has formalized that different Jesus. and has taught it, you know, over, you know, a century and a half now, and it's pretty ingrained. And again, you know, there is a brilliance to Mormonism. You know, it's a, in my, you know, for my mind, a very demonic brilliance. But if you really study it, the pieces kind of do fit together.
Sure, sure. Because yeah. They've had some time and some bright minds to try to do apologetics on that. And I know you and a lot of us, Mark, we've come in contact with those people that for everything you put out there, they're coming back with some stuff and they've thought it through.
Right. But again, coming back kind of to my main theme, the one thing that almost every Mormon cannot come back and have an answer to is the assurance we have that we are going to be with, you know, living with God for all eternity.
I was going to ask you what big difference you would stress, and you went back to that again, the assurance, the certainty of salvation and eternal life.
Right. Exactly. And because, again, this is something that they're dedicating their entire life to achieving. And in one way, we had a couple of Mormon LDS women who were actually raised in polygamous communities, and now they're Christian, and they talked to our missionaries down there. But they also warned us and said, you know, when you go to your to the LDS people and tell them that, you know, Jesus did it all for them, that they don't have to do it, we're just, in a sense, telling them that their entire life has been worthless. And they say they have to see that, but you have to realize what a shock that is to them.
Absolutely.
You know, that this is a terrible shock, but, you know, that what we have to say, there's something better. You know, there's something better. You don't have to work for it because it's been given to you.
What happens, Mark, in your experience when a solid member in the LDS is brought by the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of the pure gospel in Jesus, when they're brought to saving faith and they come out of it? What happens to them, their witness and their life in especially places out west, where there's a lot of LDS culture, even in business and so forth? What do these people go through any sacrifice to become a professing, believing, living Christian?
Oh yeah, many of them do, especially in the Intermountain West. Now, it depends on each individual family, but many of the families will, you know, probably not disown them per se, but get close to that in some cases. You know, there's always going to be a lot of friction between the family members. And again, I would say if you were a Christian family and your son or daughter became Mormon, you could just imagine the friction that would involve too. But also in the Intermountain West, it could involve losing their jobs. I mean, in Provo, where we were, it's about 95% LDS. Just think, every neighbor goes to the same church and everything, and suddenly you step away from that. It's your entire social life. You know, it could be your work. It's just everything is, I mean, you have to admire the people who go through this and stand up for Jesus.
Quite a price they pay.
Yes, yes.
Now, let's just a few minutes left. Let's end with this question. Mormon missionaries come to your door, and usually they do that by pairs. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay, so two young men looking good, dressed up. And you know, I grew up with a lot of these people. They're great people. They're right. Great families. How should we react to them? How should we respond?
Okay, I'm going to give you a short answer and a little bit longer answer. The short answer is, whatever you do, please don't just sit there and say, I'm not interested, or I have my own religion, or, you know, what
slam the
you.
Door, I, yeah. I'm a yeah. Lutheran, and I'm proud of it, and slam the door.
I've actually asked literally hundreds and hundreds of returned missionaries on their two-year mission, that's how long they're out there, on their two-year mission, how often has Christians really tried in a way to witness to them? And almost, I don't care who I talk to, the standard and the average has come down to twice in 2 years, once a year about.
Wow.
And most of it has just been, I'm not interested, or worse. And so I'm sitting there, you know, if an LDS missionary, many of them have doubts about Mormonism when they get off their mission, but they're not going to go, hey, let's explore Christianity because those Christians were so nice to us on our mission. I'm going, you know, we are just shooting ourselves in the foot. So first of all, be nice to them, and then I would really encourage, all we have to do, we don't have to be experts on Mormonism, but we can be, so joyful and confident of our eternal life with Jesus. It could be a short witness, but just say, I just want to let you know what I have, and give them that witness. That's my short answer. My longer answer is, don't wait till they come to your door, but that you actually call for a visit. And we are actually just in the midst of putting up a new website. It should be up within 6 weeks, that will be dedicated entirely to helping people witness to LDS missionaries. We have been field testing this, where we treat them with love, and we have repeated visits with them. We have some people who have actually had 25 visits with missionaries. Just think about that, 25 times that they could witness to people. And the missionaries are coming back because we treat them with love, and we can, over a period of time, really get the message of Jesus out to them. One quick story, and a young couple did this in Idaho last year. The young man was finishing his mission. He was from Utah, and he was saying goodbye. About 2 months later, there's a knock on the door, and here's this young man, this Mormon missionary, who went home. He said, my dad wanted to see where my mission was, so we drove up to Idaho this weekend. He said, there's one family you got to meet, Dad. He brought them to the Christian family.
Wow. Is that cool or what? Yes.
Yes. And we're getting stories like that all the time. So our new website might be called Please Open the Door. We're going to have it up in about 6 weeks. But, go to our current website, which will still be there, tilm.org, T-I-L-M.org, and we'll have notices when that goes up.
When you get it up and running fully, send me a notice, if you would, Mark, and I'll put it up on the Worldwide KFUO website, too.
That would be wonderful. Thank you.
Yeah.
We just really want to have people witnessing to LDS missionaries. We will offer them a coach to walk them through every step of the way. We're just really excited about it.
You should be. And a big thing for the people out there is Satan surely fakes us out by saying you got to be an expert on the Bible and Mormonism to talk, and you don't.
No. And I think, again, we Christians have to do a much better job of just, from our heart, personally, just saying what Jesus has done for me.
Sure.
And that is so powerful.
And be kind to them. I always, my response is, let's say at the moment, I just can't spend any time to talk and say, but if you could come back, I would love to spend some time hearing about your faith and you hearing about mine.
Right. And what we often encourage people to do is, especially with the young men, feed them. Just feed them.
and we Lutherans are good at that,
supper.
Right?
We have them over for supper, and they love it. The young sister missionaries, I do the same with them. One couple, the sister missionaries that, like, at the second or third visit said, man, one thing we really miss is baking cookies. So the next time they came, they had all the cookie doughs laid out, and they said, let's bake cookies together.
Wow.
They bake cookies
some neat
together.
Ideas. Neat ideas. Mark, tell us about how we can contact you on the web again.
Okay, our website is, it's for Truth and Love Ministry, so it's T-I-L-M, tilm.org. And it's a very pretty robust website. We do blogs on there. You'll see our resources. We have many articles on there. It tells you all of our events, but you can also contact us there. There's an easy way to contact us. I would encourage people to check it out and get on our mailing list, because we got a lot of newsletters that people love to get and so forth. So
also, are you out there in social ministry that people can like you on Facebook and keep up with?
Yeah, like us on Facebook, Truth and Love Ministry. Like us on Facebook. I'm personally, Mark Karras, is on Facebook. You can like me. I'm on Twitter. We do it all. So.
Excellent. Pastor Mark Karras, pastor there in Idaho, and working, speaking the truth in love to Mormons. That's the name of his book, and Truth in Love is his ministry. Thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you so much for having me on.
Let's get you back on. Next week here on Cross Defense, we're going to talk with Ted Rosenblatt about a beautiful new apologetics website, 1517legacy.com. Join us next week here on Cross Defense.